Our scripture reading from this morning is Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Here ends the reading.
Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word to us today. And I pray that your word may not just be something that is something we learn in our minds, but it may be something that truly transforms our lives, because your word is alive and is true. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're continuing our series on the Apostles' Creed, and we're in the midst of the third article, which is divided up, the Father, talking about in the first article, second article talking about Jesus, and the third article talking about the Holy Spirit. And so we want to be able to learn, but we also want to be able to, as we are learning, to be able to also grow in our understanding. And so we're talking today about the Holy Christian Church. And the scripture that was read, I want us to, first of all, look at verse 19. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. You are fellow citizens with God's people. Members of his household. The people that this scripture especially was addressing were people who both were inside and outside of Christ's church. At least they felt that way. And Paul was teaching these individuals of what really defines the Christian church. And many of those that were outside of the Christian church were Gentiles. At this time, when Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, the church was mostly those that, actually it was exclusively those that were Jewish. Gospel was preached to those that were Jewish, and God wanted to use his people, the Jewish people, to be a missionary people, to not just have his people be his followers, but to have, he is a God for all nations, all peoples. But the peoples at the time that wanted to follow after Jesus were, in a sense, considered outsiders. They were considered outsiders by the Jewish people that were now Christians. There are a lot of them. And they were themselves, those that were Gentiles, that wanted to become part of the Christian faith, were seen as foreigners, were seen as strangers, were seen as outsiders. Even though they were living in a community, they were seen as, they were ostracized. And so Paul wanted to address them and say, no, what you're doing here is not what God desires. What God's intention is that the body of Christ is a lot larger, is a lot bigger than what you're defining it to be so. Foundationally, the Christian church is about belonging. But it's about belonging to a greater whole, a larger group of people than what maybe you would see yourself being a part of. And this can be challenging to us in our culture today. We maybe define ourselves specifically with only those that are part of a Christian church have a certain type of doctrine. They practice church this way, or they don't do certain things that way, or they do things this way. And anyone who practices church or behaves differently than them are outsiders. I know this is kind of a tiny print, so I'll read this to you, but I think it's worth understanding. Because when we used to confess in the church that we believe in the holy, what did we used to say? Catholic, right? With that in mind, I want you to listen to this. Protestants, of course, do not equate Catholic with Roman Catholic, because that's where our connotation comes to, right? When we would speak that word, oftentimes our minds would go to, we're part of the Roman Catholic Church, which isn't necessarily what we saw, what that word defines it as, but so we wanted to make sure that we were part and understood what we were truly confessing. So many translations translated it to more of Christian church. It says, to avoid this misunderstanding, some prefer to say the Holy Christian Church. While there's nothing wrong with this term, we should not be embarrassed by the older wording. The word Catholic simply means general or universal, concerning the whole. Jesus prayed that his disciples would be one, even as he and his Father are one, so that the world might believe. I think it is right to pray and work for the full visible unity of Christ's church on earth, which we know for sure will be completely realized when Jesus comes again. When we say that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we are confessing that Jesus Christ himself is the church's one foundation, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later on, and that the unity in that, Jesus Christ is one foundation, and that all who truly trust in him as Savior and Lord are by God's grace members of his church. So what defines the church? Those who believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But we need to get beyond those barriers, those stereotypes. In Acts chapter 10, Peter was confronted by the Lord in a vision. He was on the rooftop of a house midday, we are told in the scripture in Acts chapter 10. And I think he fell asleep. He was in a trance, says in the scriptures. And a cloth came down from heaven that was held by four of the four corners. In the middle of this big, big cloth was animals of different kind, reptiles and different types of animals, both in the Jewish way were clean and unclean, kosher and unkosher. And so as this was being lowered down, he heard a voice from the Lord saying to him, kill and eat. And then he responds back to him, I cannot eat because I only can eat what is clean and not unclean. Because there was definitions of certain animals that were clean and not clean. Certain ones that were acceptable and were not acceptable, kosher and not kosher. And so he knew what it was to be Jewish. And God says to him, what I have called clean, don't you call unclean. And then the vision ended. We are told then he goes and gets something to eat and he's pondering what to do with this message from God. What do you mean? What does this mean? Because he was so steeped in his Jewish tradition of understanding of what was clean and unclean. And then there were people that came from a household of servants of Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, who was sent to Peter because he wanted to know more about Jesus. And we read that he was a God-fearing man. And Peter was reluctant to go at first because he at first knew that Jesus was for the Jew. And God wanted to expand his understanding. And so he said, go. Go with these servants to Cornelius. And as he went, it was becoming more clear to him what that vision meant. And when he gets to Cornelius, he speaks these words. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts you from every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right. And he goes on to preach the gospel. He talks about what Jesus came to do, that he came to both Gentiles and he came to Jews alike. He came to people of all ethnic groups. He came to people from all social economic groupings. People that were considered poor, those who were considered rich, those who were female, those who were male. There was no distinction. And then he goes on to speak, he says, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And it says, at the end of his sermon, while Peter was still speaking these words, even in the midst of when he was speaking, it says, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, the circumcised believers, the Jewish believers, and those who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Our image of what the church is needs to be busted out. That circle that we would define as church needs to be challenged. I came across this quote on Facebook the other day. Many of you maybe saw it. It defines the church as this. It says, church should be seen as a hospital, a rehab clinic, a place of refuge. The church is not a country club. Stop treating it like one. The person smoking outside the church doors, the woman in inappropriate clothing, the man with whiskey on his breath, these are all children of God, not excuses to pass judgmental glances at. Ask them their story. Buy them coffee. Really listen to them. That is the gospel. Not telling them what they need to get, how they need to get their act together in order to attend church. Now, in saying this, it's not saying that those activities are okay. But it is saying that we don't look on those that are involved in those activities and we don't look down our noses at them. That we are sinners as they are. We are on equal ground. We all need the grace of God. One person put it this way, he says, the ground is all even at the foot of the cross. Well, and so we need to be as a church body realizing that the church is larger. We are part of a larger whole. That is also not defined by denominational differences. That we call ourselves Lutheran. Or we're part of a greater Lutheran church body. Or a greater church body in Bismarck and Mandan. Or statewide. Or nationally. Or internationally. We are part of the universal church. In one sense, it's invisible, because we don't always see what that is. Christ's body is across all nations, all denominations. The distinction is, it's those who come to believe as Jesus, as their Savior, as their Lord. That's their defining difference. And we need to break out of our walls of, if the person doesn't behave a certain way that we think they should behave, that they're excluded. Or they don't worship a certain way that we do, that they're excluded. We are a part of a larger whole, of this larger Christian church. We need to hear, too, the words of Peter, that God spoke to Peter. That there is no favoritism. Secondly, the Christian church is about belonging to Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 28, 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth, it says, "Therefore, says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." We read in our scripture verses for today, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The people of Jesus' day, when they saw where God dwelt, when they were thinking of a cornerstone, when they were thinking of where God dwelt, they thought of the Temple Mount, which is interesting. If you look at some of those statistics that are up there, it was massive. Herod's temple that was constructed over a 70-year period. That was actually completed around 66 AD, and then it was destroyed 4 years later by the Romans, by Titus. The temple platform is still there. Just a note, if you want to go with me to Israel, you'll see the temple platform. It's still there. Massive stones. Some of those cornerstones that form the corner of that foundation are 39 feet long, 5 feet high, 175 tons, 350,000 pounds. Massive, massive stones. People would go to the temple to purify themselves. That was where their connection was with God. They would come to offer by sacrifices, different types of animals. They would go and purify themselves and then go up to the temple platform to offer their temple sacrifice. Right before, there was a platform here. They would give it to the priest, and they were told to sacrifice for their sins. And they went through this ritual. And it's interesting, inside this building, right in the middle of this building, is what is the place called the Holy of Holies, where they believe the Ark of the Covenant was. If you remember from Indiana Jones, that's where they placed that. But they believe that that's where God dwelt. And that was a God's umbilical cord to the earth. Life, God dwelt in that place. All life came from there. There's some stories that even creation was in that spot in Jewish tradition. And that spot was 30 feet by 30 feet. The curtain was 60 feet tall. It was taller than the actual where the building was. Or that was the actual, if you can see there's a ceiling that's there 60 feet tall. and it's 30 feet wide, and the thickness of was one palm of the hand, probably about an inch wide or so, fairly thick, this curtain, pitch black. Once a year, the priests would go, the chief priest, or they would elect a priest to go in to the Holy of Holies once a year. At Jesus' death, we are told from three Gospels, from both Matthew and Mark and Luke, that at Jesus' death, that curtain was ripped from top to bottom. And it's split in two. Now, why is that so significant? I believe it was because God was saying to his people, my presence is no longer in a temple. It's never meant to be a dwelling place in a temple in a particular place. My dwelling place is in my Son. My hope and the way to me is not through going to the temple. It's going through my Son. And you don't have to go through all of these rituals and all of these things now to be connected with God. You need to trust in my Son. Ephesians, Paul goes on to write, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. It's in him, in Jesus, the whole building. He is the cornerstone. He is the one who is holding the whole structure together. If that cornerstone is not in proper place, if it's not solid, what happens to the building? It crumbles. It will not stand. And Jesus is that cornerstone. He is the one in whom the church is built. And we, as his believers, as his followers, join together in our part of now become his temple. As believers in what Jesus has done, that he has given his life for us, that he has died for us, and that as we admit that, as we receive him into our lives, he makes his home in our hearts. And the church is about belonging. It's belonging to the church is not about belonging to a set of rules or rituals. Belonging to the church now truly is about having a right relationship with the Lord. There's an ongoing saga of going on still with our cat Rico, who is that cat on the left side. Several weeks ago, I preached that Rico had been trapped in a trap, had been impounded. And we were wondering where Rico was. We couldn't find Rico for several days. Finally found out via Facebook that Rico was impounded. And so we went to go bail Rico out after the sermon that was about a month ago or so. And just this last Wednesday, my wife opens a letter, and she thinks she's being summoned to appear, you know, to, jury duty, thank you. And she thinks she gets excited about it because she loves doing that sort of stuff. I don't, but she loves it, okay? So she gets really excited about being part of that, and she opens up a letter, and on the right-hand side, and I know it's kind of hard to read, it goes on. In legal terms, it's a what? You lawyers? summons, okay? In violation, it's for having no court, a CAT license, in violation of ordinance 3-3-1 to wit, there's a time that the police defendant and willfully and unlawfully maintain to have custody and control of a cat over the age of such and such. And then it says in the bottom line, it says, wherefore, compliment, pray, and look at what it says. It says, praise that the defendant, Carrie J. Bauman, be arrested and dealt with according to the law. So I'm now married to a felon. We like playing this up in our household. And so she was overwhelmed with this. She gave me a call at church on Wednesday. She says, what do I do with this? I am now going to be arrested for not having a CAT license. And I called Charlie Whitman, city attorney, because I already know what to do. And so, Charlie, if you're out there, thank you. He helped me to lead me through of what we need to do. And all it is, really, is to go to your vet. And when you have a rabies shot for your cat, so you might want to know this, so you're not arrested as well, that you buy a cat license as well when the cat has a rabies shot or your other animals, dogs or whatever, have the shots. Then you buy your license. And then you don't have to get arrested. And then you submit that down, and they have to, if there's some paperwork to be filled out to be brought before the judge and to be dismissed. So you better do that. So why do I bring this up? At Jesus' time, the defining way of was not only to be considered a Jewish person that was rightly practicing their faith. They needed to go through to the temple. They needed to go through this purification. They offered these sacrifices. But they also needed to follow 613 laws. 10 of them were the Ten Commandments, and the other 603 were in a sense extensions of what the interpretations of what those laws were and how to carry them out in your everyday life. Do you think people followed those to the T? Absolutely not. They tried to. Some of them did. And some of them really tried to follow those to the T. And those are the ways in which they belonged. If they would follow those laws, if you didn't follow those laws, you were considered outsiders. And it was by the rules, it was by following those rules, it was by following those rituals, by going to the temple and going through those purification rites, that you were considered believers. And that was the framework of the Jewish understanding where Jesus came and we're speaking to people. Now Jesus was saying, I am the cornerstone. I am the one who will anchor your life. It's not in a building. It's not anymore in a structure or in a set of rules that you follow or rituals that you go by. And I think sometimes that's how we define church nowadays as well. We see it as if you follow, you need to follow this set of ritual or you need to follow these sets of rules. And if you don't, you're outside of the church. That's not how Scripture, or it's not how our God defines us as Christians, as being part of the Christian church. Go on to the next one. I don't know, for some reason. Thank you. Martin Luther says this. He says, the Holy Christian Church is the communion of saints, the total numbers of those who believe in Christ. All believers in Christ, but only believers, are members of the church. it's not about all these addendums. It's about having a relationship with Jesus Christ that defines us as Christians. And when we trust Him, when we believe that He has come into our hearts, into our lives, we become members of the body of Christ, that His temple is in our hearts. Paul goes on to say, he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? That He comes and makes His home in you. That His temple is no longer sitting in a geographical location. His temple, as you trust in Him, His Holy Spirit comes and makes His temple, His residing place in your heart and in your life. And then, in 2 Corinthians, Paul goes on to say, he says, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are, and notice that word, we are the temple of the living God. As individuals who believe in Jesus Christ, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ, have a relationship with Christ, who Christ dwells in our hearts, we together are His church. Not as individuals, but as a whole who believe in Jesus Christ, we together are a whole. I will live among with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Notice that it's from Leviticus 26, way back. That was God's intention from the beginning, was that His people, the Jewish people, would be a missionary people to the whole world, that all would come to a saving knowledge and come to a relationship with Him. I love this quote. It says, the church's unity comes not from the organization or ritual or liturgy or worship. Its unity comes from Christ. Where Christ is, there is the church. The church will only realize her unity when she realizes that she does not exist to propagate the point of view of any body of men. Right? But to give a home and a dwelling place where the Spirit of God can dwell and where all men who love Christ can meet in that Spirit. That's what it's about. It's where we're gathered. We come together as Christians that have one Lord. We come together diverse, are we not? But in our diversity, there is unity because we have one cornerstone, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord, who paid the price for His church, for you and me, and seeks to dwell in us, that we would tell others about that saving word, about that saving relationship that is only found not in ritual, not in rules, but in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for Your hand to be upon us today, that each individual here would know what it means to be the church, the body of believers that You have called them to be. That You would expand our image, our barriers that we put up, and that we would act as Your body in unity, not seeking to rip each other down, but to build each other up. That the world would know that we are Christians by our love one for another. And that we would not look down upon others, but we would look to others, to welcome others, to become part of that body, not by following rules or regulations or rituals, but by welcoming them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So So thank you for that reality. Thank you for the call that's upon each of our lives. And help us to live as your church, a holy Christian church. Amen. Please rise to receive the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord empower you to live as his church, that Jesus dwells in you, and that you together may be a beacon to this world to see the love of Christ and to be drawn to Jesus, who is our cornerstone. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.